Because we want you to not only feel safe, we want you to be safe. And then here's the other thing. When we come into a place like this, on a night such as this, we're here to talk about things that are of, when we speak of safety, it's in an eternal type measure. We want to take measures to right here, temporarily, fleshly, physically, we want to be safe. But above and beyond all of that, we want to know that we are safe spiritually. We want to know that our souls are safe. We want to know that our lives, just like this picture is showing here, that our souls, our hearts, our very lives rest safely in the hands of Almighty God. That's what we're seeking to do here, is to learn and understand and live in the type of way that I can say, come what may, it is well with my soul. Because I'm safe, because I know my God loves me. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we want you to have thought about that. Let me say one other thing. Jerry, I almost forgot, brother. I was thinking about the shooting and the security and all that. Another thing to pray about, another soul, another person, another sister to pray for. Sherry Wood is going to have surgery in the morning in Nashville. And so if you would remember Jerry and Sherry as they get up here. Basically, just going to be a couple hours, and they'll be getting on the road to head down to Nashville. And she'll have her surgery tomorrow, so we want to remember her and pray for her, that things go well for her. Okay, if you would be looking here in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be talking about knowing love. By this we know love. We live in a day when mankind is confused as to what love really is, but that's not really anything new. We're not living in a unique time as far as being confused about love goes. We can go all the way back to the days of Plato when he records certain things, when great thinkers would sit around and discuss what love is, how to honor love, how to truly live in a way that recognizes love. But here's what we need to know. If we continue to ignore the will of God, if we continue to ignore the Word of God, we will remain in the dark when it comes to things like love. But if we will look to Him, if we'll look to God, if we'll look to His Word, we can actually open ourselves up to a brand new and much, much better, a superior existence, the abundant life. If we'll look to the Word and will of God, we can live a better type of life. Because, among other things, we will know love. So the question I want to ask and then answer here is this. How do we know love? Brother Roy Sharp was with us a week ago, and he spoke quite a bit about not just love, but several times he mentioned specifically the concept of love languages, ways in which some people communicate their love, ways in which some people really readily receive love. He spoke a lot about that, about how we communicate love and affection to the people that are around us, to our spouse, to our family, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. How is it that the people we're around all the time, how do they know that we love them or if we don't love them? Well, we're going to look for our answers tonight from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. And the first part of it is this. It's just one little phrase at the beginning of verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. So here's number one. Here's the first point. We know love when we see sacrifice. When we see sacrifice. We know that we're loved when we see someone sacrifice just for us. We're made to feel special. We're made to feel unique. We're made to feel like we are important when someone sacrifices just for us. Coming off of the weekend with Brother Sharp and all these other things, I'm thinking a lot about that family dynamic, husbands and wives and parents and children and all of that. When children see a parent work so hard for the family, They see the parent come home tired. They see the parent come home worn out. And so they know already, they know the parent has made some sacrifices. But to then see that same tired, worn out parent make time for science projects, make time for ball games, make time for all those things that are going on in that child's life, the child sees, you're making sacrifices for me. You're putting certain needs and desires and wants of your own behind for me. I must be special. When children can see a parent who maybe even says this, a certain promotion comes along, a certain rung on the ladder above opens up, and the parent says, thanks but no thanks to that promotion, because no amount of money is worth sacrificing time. No amount of money is worth sacrificing physical presence right there with the formative family. And so when the child sees that the parent has said no to more money in order to say yes to more time, the child says, I know, because of the sacrifice you've made there, I know you love me. Example after example could be multiplied, and it would continue to radiate out in different directions. When our neighbors see the way we sacrifice, when our coworkers see, when our brothers and sisters in Christ see, when they see us happily. Now notice that's a key word, happily, not begrudgingly, not with a distorted, sour, ugly look on our faces, but when they see us sacrificing with a smile, they hear us sacrificing with a whistle on our lips, when they see us happily making choices that they would not normally make, it makes an impact and it makes a difference. Sacrifice has the power to attract. Sacrifice has the power to cause other people to admire the one who makes the sacrifice. Sacrifice allows other people to see what love does. To see or to hear about someone who engages in sacrifice causes us to feel all these different emotions that are positive and that are good, they're happy, they're warm. Because we would say it like this. This is the way I like to say it. Sacrifice is beautiful. It's beautiful. But to see or to hear of someone engaging in selfishness causes us to feel numerous emotions that are negative and that are bad, makes us feel angry, makes us disappointed. Because selfishness is so ugly. Selfishness is a repellent. Sacrifice is an attractor, and selfishness is a repellent. And so it's said of Jesus here in our passage, by this, here's how we know love. Here's how we know that we are loved. Here's how we know what love looks like. Here's how we know love. That he laid down his life for us. First part of 1 John 3:16. Here's how we know love, that he sacrificed, he laid down his life, he died for us. Jesus said it this way, look at John 12, verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Here's a way, when you put together John 12, 32 and 33 with 1 John 3:16, you put the big picture of Scripture together, we see he's saying this, when everyone sees the way I sacrifice for them, meaning when everyone sees how deeply I love them, they'll be drawn to me. When they see how I'm so ready, so willing to give up my life for them, that will draw people in. So this is how we know that Jesus loves us. He sacrificed for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The love of God is made manifest, made clear, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ was sacrificed for us. His love is clearly shown by his sacrifice. So here's my question. Do people around us know that we love them? Because notice the way 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 continues. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop by saying, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and then it just ends. It's not where it stops. It says, since we know what love is, since love has been so clearly demonstrated by Jesus, since we can connect the dots and see that sacrifice demonstrates love, he says, the next thing is, now you go and do the same. Right? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We're called upon to do the same thing. I wonder, what is it that you're willing to give up to make sure? Because it's one thing, and I'm a huge, huge advocate of, I'm the leader in the charge of saying you ought to verbally say to your family, I love you. I'm for it. I'm pro-verbalizing, I love you. But what are you doing to go beyond that? Because I can say I love you and then kick you in the shin. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice to absolutely make sure that your family knows you love them? What are you willing to give up to absolutely make sure your church family knows you love them? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice to absolutely make sure that the God of heaven sees and knows that you love him? Love is seen in sacrifice. What are you willing to give up? Because let's be honest, there's not a single one of us in this room tonight that doesn't have a number of things that not only we very easily could give up, that we most likely should give up. Things that are consuming our minds, things that are changing our hearts, things that are eating into our time and taking us away from that which is really important. What are you willing to sacrifice to show the people around you that you love them? Secondly, we also know love not only by sacrifice, but also by sharing. Now, it may be that sharing is just a specific form of sacrifice for most of us. And so if that's the case, well, then I guess this is really just point 1B. This is a continuation of the first one. But we're going to see here in just a moment what he says, what the Lord says, what the Bible says about this. But I want you to do this with me first. Think this way with me. Picture in your mind a good relationship. And that may be an actual relationship that you have going on right now. Or it may just be an idealized type of relationship. But I want you to picture in your mind what a good relationship's all about. What it entails, what it involves, what it excludes. What the ideal, godly husband-wife relationship includes and excludes. What the godly parent-child relationship includes and excludes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, on and on. Would you say that the healthy relationship is one that consists of two parties who refuse to cooperate? Would you say a healthy relationship is one where the two parties refuse to ever share with each other? Well, I think that's one of those kinds of questions, you know, to ask it is to answer it. It's ridiculous. Obviously, healthy relationships are about sharing. They're about being part of a coordinated partnership. There's cooperation there. Just speaking about the Warren House, there's so much more harmony, so many more smiles, so much more calm when things like toys and books and space on the couch, when all that is shared without a war starting. Everything's better. We're all happier. No, that's mine. No, it's not. Ugh. Makes me feel stressed out just to even say it to you like that. Relationships are better when there's cooperation. We smile more, we laugh more, we hug more. Relationships are better when we share. We know we're loved when people share with us. We know we're loved when people share things like their money. We've had a missionary here today. We've had money sent to people where things have been devastated and destroyed. We know we're loved when people share. We know we're loved when people share not only their money, but their time. We know we're loved when people will share their hearts and their minds and their thoughts and their dreams. When people will share things with us, we walk away from that experience knowing that we're loved. Consider this phrase. You can have some of mine. Now, I know, see, I think of that most of the time as sort of like at a school lunchroom. Like maybe a bunch of second graders sitting around in a lunchroom. And one kid's mom, you know, has sent nothing but broccoli. And the other kid's got like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And one kid's sad. And that other kid, you can have some of mine. But that phrase is absolutely not limited to a grade school cafeteria, is it? I love hearing people say to me, you can have some of mine. Some of my time, some of my energy, some of my help. You can have some of mine. For Jesus, this is a serious matter. It's not just about feeling better. It's not just about either making yourself feel warm or making someone else feel warm. For Jesus, saying to someone else, you can have some of mine, is actually a matter of eternal significance. It's actually a really, really big deal to Jesus for you to have the kind of heart, to have the kind of spirit that is willing to say to someone else, you can have some of mine. I want you to look at this, because it's about being connected to God. 1 John 3, verse 17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The clear implication, the unmistakable, very, very obvious implication is this: the love of God does not abide in the person who refuses to share. Do you see that? If you have and someone else needs and you refuse, the love of God doesn't abide in your heart. You and God are not connected in the way that He wants you to be connected. I want you to flip with me. Go over to James chapter 2. James 2 will say something very similar to this. James 2, beginning at verse 14. Look at this with me. James 2, 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. And a passage we read together this morning was this, Proverbs 3, 27, beginning. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due, when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it to you, when you have it with you. Don't have the needed gift right here and say, later, when it's right there. It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable to God that we might have and then not share with those in need. In this blessed and rich country on the whole, we're often quite selfish. We have material goods in abundance, and we just want more. More than what we already have, more than what the family down the street has. Instead of wanting more and more, we should be seeking to share more and more. Can you honestly say that it's the truth for you and for your house that you actually look for opportunities to share rather than opportunities to gather? By this we know that the Father loves us. John 3:16, that He shared His only Son with us. By this we know that Jesus loves us, that He shared His very life with us, that He desires to share eternity with us. Philippians 2, 5 through 9. So the question becomes, do the people around us know that we love them because we're willing to share? Thirdly and finally, we know we're loved when sacrifices are made for us. We know we're loved when others share with us. But I think the final point that's made here in 1 John 3 is that we know we're loved when we are put in a place of security. One of the things that makes a home, is the feeling of security that being there brings. That's why the saying goes, you know, the home is where the heart is. Doesn't matter about what the roof looks like. Doesn't matter about what's in the house, what the gate looks like. It doesn't matter about all those things. Home is where the heart is. Home can be anywhere. Home is wherever you're made to feel safe. Home is wherever you are made to feel a part of things. Home is wherever you belong. Home is where you are made to feel important. Home is the place where you're secure. But home is also the place, and I think this fits in absolutely to a T with what is being said in this last paragraph. Read this with me in 1 John 3, and then we'll make this last point. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He's commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He's given us. We need a place to which we may return after we've messed up, don't we? We need a place that we can go back to after we've made mistakes, a place we can go back to after we've sinned. We need a place that we can go to after we've wallowed in the pig pen in the far country of sin. Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. Here was the young man who goes into the far country of sin, wastes everything after being completely, brutally wicked to his father, takes everything, wastes it, wakes up in a pig pen. But notice in Luke 15, verse 17, that he says, you know what? He says, when he came to himself, he realized, and he said, my father's servants have more than enough bread. You know what that means? In my father's house, even the servants are secure. In my father's house, my father provides for and he protects even the servants. In my father's house, there's security. And so he knew that he would be secure in the father's house. And so he got up from wallowing with the pigs and went home from that far country of sin to the father's house to where he could be secure again. We know that God wants us to feel secure and confident. That's what 1 John 2:28 is about. When he appears so that we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Be confident, ready for the Lord's return. But we also know this is often easier said than done. Because my guess is that a couple of weeks ago, it's been a few weeks ago now that we had that lesson where we emphasized 1 John 2:28 and having confidence in the return of Jesus Christ. It's my guess that even after we spent that period of time together studying, that many, many people still walked out of this place and sort of had the mindset of this. Easy for you to say. I still don't feel confident. I still don't feel secure. Been a Christian 45 years and I'm still wondering if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Easy for you to say, preacher. Well, here's part of the problem, I think, and he deals with it here in this paragraph. Part of the problem is we know we're all going to sin and fall short, Romans 3:23. We read a passage like 1 John 2:29 and says, if you know that He's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Do I practice righteousness enough? 1 John 3:3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Am I pure? How do we gain confidence? How do we feel secure in the Lord's house in the way that He wants us to, in the way that we should? Well, He says that these are the answers here in this paragraph, verses 19 through 24. Here's how. Knowing God is greater. You see that? Whenever our heart condemns us, this is verse 20. God is greater. If we know that God is greater, if we know that God is more powerful, and if we know that God knows, Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He knows. He knows what we need. He knows what we think. He knows what we're going through. And He says, I am greater and I'm there. And that last little phrase, verse 24, 1 John 3, we know He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given us. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You should be given the gift of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you are a temple. You are the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, the Lord says. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee, not the maybe, not the I hope so, not the well we'll see, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory, to the praise of His glory. We can live with confidence. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If I know my God is greater, if I know my God hears, if I know that my God knows, I should have confidence in Him. Otherwise, I'm selling Him short. Otherwise, I'm saying you're not really as smart as you say, not really as powerful as you say, don't really know what you say you know. But if He's God, I have confidence in Him that He is who He says He is. And He says, I want you to be secure. I love you. By this we know that our Lord loves us. He offers us eternal security. How do we know love? We know love by being secure. We know love by sharing. We know love by sacrificing. And our Lord has shown us, given us all of those things. I wonder what changes need to be made tonight. You need to live with more confidence, or we just absolutely need to show your confidence by coming before God and throwing yourself at His mercy, casting your cares upon Him. If there's any way in which we can help you tonight, we implore you to come to the One who has shown us perfect love. Come to the One who loves us perfectly while we stand and sing.